You may be seated. I do want to invite you to take your copy of the Word of God this morning and turn to Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12 will be our scripture text. As we read our Bibles and we see Scripture, Scripture reveals God to us in many different ways and in many different means. And the purpose is for us to grasp the depth and the breadth of who God is. And one of those categories we see the Bible showing to us is, and giving to us is picturing God as in a picture or as an image. We see His authoritative nature. And we sometimes say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, that is what the Bible is doing when it's giving these images, giving these pictures. It's giving to us a word picture to teach us things about God in one snapshot. And giving us an image, the Bible represents a vivid picture comparing God to some person or thing in human experience. For example, we see in the Bible that of God being pictured as king. We see Exodus chapter 15, we see the song of Moses. He's singing, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. We see especially He's the king of Israel in 1 Samuel 8. We see that Israel has rejected their God as king, and they want an earthly king. And God says, they have not rejected me from being king over. They have rejected me from being king over them. Psalm 22, verse 28, we see, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. We not only see Him as king, but we also gives us a picture of Him as a judge. When Abraham intercedes for Lot, Abraham says, will not the judge of the earth do what is right? The Lord arises to contend and stands to judge the people. In Isaiah chapter 3, we see not only as a king, not only as a judge, we also see God pictured as a lawyer, both prosecuting and a defense attorney. Prosecuting attorney, we see God bringing a covenant lawsuit against His people for their covenant violations. And also, too, in the New Testament, we see Christ and the Spirit also on our side being our advocate, making a defense for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf as Satan is bringing accusation after accusation against us. Christ is defending us. So, king, judge, lawyer, we also see Him as a legislator. The one who sets forth the law, in Israel is to obey the law because I am the Lord your God, is what He says. We also see Him pictured as Father. We see Christ when He's on the cross, those last dying moments as He's on there, He cries out, Abba, Father. Not your will, not my will, but yours be done. And we see Him as a Father in adopting us into His family. He's our Father in protecting us and providing for us and guiding us. And He's showing compassion to His children, but He also disciplines those whom He loves. We also see Him as a husband. We see Him as a husband too. In Isaiah chapter 54, we see to the barren woman, deserted by her husband, Isaiah says, your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is His name. God is the one who founded Israel abandoned. He saved her, caused her to grow up, and then marry her. We also see him as a husband in Christ and the church. We also see God as Redeemer. He rescued his people from bondage by paying a price. And Jesus is our Redeemer by the shedding of his blood for our sins, for the remission of our sins. We not only see him as Redeemer, we see him as a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He rules us by his rod and his staff. Psalm 77 verse 20 says, God led the people in the wilderness like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And so we see God as king. We see God pictured as a judge. We see him pictured as a lawyer, as a legislator. We see him pictured as a father. We see him pictured as a husband. When we read our Bibles, we see him pictured as the Redeemer. And we also see him pictured as a shepherd. Other major images of God in Scripture, we see him as potter. We see him as farmer. We see him as a refiner. We see him as a landowner. And believe it or not, we see him as a knitter. You formed me in my inner parts. You knitted me in my mother's womb. So the Bible gives to us word pictures to help us understand who this indescribable God is. And as we come to our passage this morning, and in this section of Leviticus, chapters 11 through 16, we see God as the great physician. God as the great physician. And as we see the great physician at work, And in practice, in various fields of medical specialties. You saw last week in chapter 11, you saw God as a dietitian and his different food laws and what to eat and what not to eat. Leviticus 13 and 14, you see him as a dermatologist. Giving us, different ways of healing us from skin disease, sores, whatever it is. Leviticus 15, we see him as the family practitioner. What to do with male and female discharges. And that's the way we picture God here. But in Leviticus chapter 12, our text this morning, we see God like we will never, ever see him in Scripture pictured ever again in Leviticus chapter 12. We see God as the great physician specializing in obstetrician. This morning we're going to go to the OBGYN. Leviticus chapter 12. We need to go to the Lord in prayer on this. Let us pray. Father, you are great, and you are wonderful. And the pictures of you to help us grasp who you really are, and the love and the care that you show us to help us grasp that your death, your love for us, and how you care for us. Father, help us truly to understand what you're saying here in Leviticus 12. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's read the text. Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she will be unclean for 7 days, as in the days of her menstruation she shall be unclean. On the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. But if she bears a female child, she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 66 days. When the days of her purification are completed, for a son or for a daughter, She shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether a male or a female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be unclean. This morning I want you to see that the great physician cares for both your physical and your spiritual well-being. How is that so? Moses outlines for us three great truths about the great physician. In verse 1, we're going to see his holy credentials. Verses 2 to 5, we're going to see his holy care. In verses 6 through 8, we're going to see his holy cure. His holy credentials, his holy care, and his holy cure. First, notice with me his holy credentials. In verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying. What Moses is doing here, when he uses that word then, this is a transition word. He's transitioning from off of food laws and dietary laws. He's moving to the next section, in which we're here today dealing with when a mother has a child. The Lord spoke to Moses. This is an audible voice. The Lord audibly speaks to Moses, and he says to Moses, speak to the sons of Israel. Now, in using the word Lord, in using that word Lord, what Moses is telling us in this passage is for us to not isolate it from its wider historical context. And in understanding the wider historical context, we will be brought to see the great physician's credentials unfold right before our eyes. The Lord. This is God's covenant name, Yahweh, meaning the self-existent one. He who brings into existence. The personal name of Israel's God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And when you think back historically, and starting from the book of Genesis, we see the great physician's credentials in the book of Genesis as of his electing love, of creating the world and everything in it out of nothing. We see the pinnacle of his creation as the great physician fashions man into the image of himself in the creation of man out of dirt, Adam, and the pulling from the rib of Adam, he fashions woman. And he created two perfect human beings. And they were perfect. They were perfect in health physically. If you would check their vital signs, their body temperature would be 98.6 degrees Fahrenheit. Their blood pressure would be 120 over 80. Their pulse rate would be an average of 80 beats per minute. The respiratory rate would average between 12 and 20 breaths per minute. And so they were perfectly healthy physically. But also they were perfectly healthy spiritually. If you check their vital signs before the fall, they had a perfect love for God and His Word. And they had a perfect love for one another. Does that sound familiar? What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. What is the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. Those two are the spiritual vital signs of what, if you would check out in the boom, that's what they would have. Then we have the fall of man. Man drinks the poison of the false physician. And then you have God, the great physician, coming back on the scenes, finding man, D-O-A, dead on arrival. No longer perfect health. Sin has broken down his body, and disease has started to consume the body and slowly starts to break it down. And they no longer were perfect spiritually. Man is now, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, man is now dead in sins and trespasses. He is not alive to the things of God. However, we see God coming upon the scene, and we see God making a covenant, bringing to life Adam and his first promise of delivering Adam out of bondage and the fall and ruin of mankind. We see also in Genesis his covenant with Noah, never flooding earth again. But we also see the Lord, great position as with Abraham, his covenant with Abraham, that he would make him a great nation. So in Genesis, we see the great position's credentials in his electing love. If you move to the book of Exodus, we see his credentials in the book of Exodus of his redeeming love. We find God's chosen people in bondage and in slavery to the Egyptians. They are spiritually dead. And we see God redeeming them by blood transfusion and the payment of the price. The sprinkling of the blood on the doorpost and the cost of the blood of the firstborn son of those who didn't have the blood on the doorpost. And God brings those people out of slavery, out of their spiritual deadness, back to life. He brings them through the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, and he gives them his moral law. So we see God's credentials in Genesis of his electing love. We see God's credentials in the book of Exodus of his redeeming love, bringing man back to life. But when we come to the book which we're in, which we're studying, Leviticus, we see his credentials of his sanctifying love. God has chosen a people for himself, redeemed them out of bondage and in slavery, and they are now wandering in the desert wilderness. And what the great physician is doing is he is restoring them back to full health. He is training them to live lives of holiness unto him. That's the repeated theme in the book of Leviticus. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He is sanctifying the people who he's elected, who he has redeemed. He is growing them in grace in the book of Leviticus. That's what he's doing. He's training them. And so, the great physician's holy credentials in Genesis is electing love, electing and creation of man. In Exodus, his redeeming love, redemption, bringing him back to life again. And in Leviticus, his sanctifying love, holiness, and strengthening us as we study the book of Leviticus. And here today, we've been checking our spiritual vital signs. We said after the fall, man is dead in his sins and trespasses. He no longer has the desire for the things of God. And if you would check your vital signs this morning to see if you are alive to the things of God, five critical tests that you can do. You can check these off. Love for God and obedience to his word. Do you see that in your life? Is there a desire for the things of God? A desire to love God, a desire to read his word and to study his word? Secondly, is there a love for God's people? Do you love fellowshipping with God's people? Do you come into worship and worshiping with God's people? Thirdly, do you no longer love the world's way of living? Do you still live like the world? Do you still long to be, do the things that the world does? Fourthly, are you actively putting sin to death? Is that a pursuit in your life? Mortifying the flesh. And fifthly, vital sign that you can check is there an inward testimony of the Holy Spirit in your life? Is there an inward testimony of the Holy Spirit in your life? Those five things you can do just a quick test and check your life, to check your spiritual vital signs. Are those five tests in your life coming up what the Word of God says? And you can find all those in John's first letter. So, in verse 1, we see the great physician's holy credentials. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying." But as we move on to verse 2 through verses 5, we see his holy care. And this is the meat. This is the body of the message right here. This is where the struggle is and the tension is as we come to these verses here. Now, let's read them. Verse 2. "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days. As in the days of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. On the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 66 days. In these verses, we see the great physician's care for an Israelite woman after she gives birth to a child. Now, how are we to understand this text? How are we to understand this text? The medieval church thought that they understood it of replacing the offerings here with christening oil. And so, it's called the ceremony of the church in the womb. This is what this is called. After she gave birth, she didn't come to church for the allotted amount of period of time that's prescribed here in front of us. But when she did, she brought an offering. Is that how we are to understand the text here? Well, another question. Why did childbirth bring about impurity? When we read the Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Pentateuch, Penny 5 is Greek. Pentateuch was filled with a lot of stuff about purity. The word impurity often is translated unclean. It's found mostly here in our book of Leviticus. And Leviticus has a huge concern for cleanliness and uncleanliness. But impure, unclean, does not mean that it is necessarily wrong. So, when God said declare something unclean or impure, it does not mean that it's morally impure. Sometimes it cannot be avoided, and there's sometimes that it could. Uncleanness that could be avoided are laws about eating meat. You have pork, shellfish, even dead animals. Laws about immorality and sin, adultery, child sacrifice, homosexuality, murder were all declared unclean, and which could be avoided. But you also have some uncleanness that cannot be avoided, like miscarriages, someone contracting leprosy. These types were right and proper to incur the uncleanness here. So some of these things that were declared impure in these laws were things that we were supposed to do, that the Israelites were supposed to do. For example, preparing a corpse for burial, or even sexual intercourse, or menstruation, or impurity after childbirth. None of them are sin. They are not called sin or declared sin. All of them are good and all of them are right, but according to these laws, they make a person unclean. So then what's wrong with childbirth? A recent national survey found that most women are terrified of giving birth. And find it more painful than they have ever imagined. 60% said that their prenatal classes had failed to prepare them for the reality of childbirth. And 75% mentioned the pain was worse than they had ever imagined it would be. Nearly half the women surveyed said postnatal care was inadequate. 86% added that they continued to experience pain for up to several weeks after the birth, and feelings from sadness and to depression were also common. Nonetheless, 99% of these women said that motherhood gave them more happiness than their careers, than their life's greatest ambition. Although since the fall, women have suffered pain in childbirth. See this in Genesis 3:16. A new baby remains one of life's greatest joys and greatest blessings. God blesses biblical families. This is a creation mandate. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. We often say childlessness was looked upon as a great misfortune in the Bible. We see Abraham and Sarah. They couldn't have children until later on, until God appointed it. Until they got on their knees before God and they prayed, and God eventually blessed them with it. We see it with Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. She doesn't have children. She devotes herself to God. She's praying to God. And God blesses her with children. We also see that childlessness was sometimes looked upon as a judgment of God. Deuteronomy 28, you see a cursing, as this says, you disobeyed and there's a curse. Deuteronomy 28, but large families were looked upon as a great blessing from God. A great blessing from God. Turn to Psalm 127 with me. And we'll just look at verses 3 and 5. 3 through 5. Here's what Solomon says of families. Verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, I'm not going to tell you how many your quiver full of, but that's up to you. So, we'll leave that at that. But where did this impurity come from? Where does it come about? From the childbirth. What is it? Here's a few thoughts. Because some say that because children are born with original sin. They take Psalm 51 and says, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me. Calvin even said that the children would not be impure and free from all defilement if it wasn't for the mother. But what's the biblical answer? What does the Bible have to say? What does the text say for the reason for the impurity of the woman? It is not the baby that makes the woman unclean. Notice there is no mention of the baby being unclean here in this text. There's no mention at all. What it is that defiles the mother, it is the discharge. It's the lochia. That's the medical term. That follows, we'll talk about that in a minute, that follows childbirth that makes the woman unclean. Look at verse 4. It's the blood. That's the ditch. It's the blood. Verse 5, it's the blood. If you look at verse 7, giving atonement for the flow of her blood. It's the discharge here. And to support that, her uncleanliness is likened to that of when she's on her period. Verses 2b and verse 5, as in the days of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. So, what defiles the mother is her bloody discharge that comes out of her body. Now, two thoughts on this uncleanliness. Throughout this part of Leviticus, chapters 11 through 15, various types of uncleanliness are outlined for us. In chapter 11, we saw the food. But in chapters 12 through 15, concerns an uncleanliness that is almost exclusively which comes about not merely by something outside a person, like food, but something within the person themselves. So mostly these uncleanness are caused by some kind of discharge, birth, a disease, menstrual, or sexual. So it's no surprise here in our passage that the woman is unclean after childbirth. Now, second thought. This one is a serious case of uncleanness. Why? Because it is a discharge of blood. It is a discharge of blood. And in the Bible, whenever blood is involved, there is a special regard for the seriousness, indeed the danger of the situation. For example, someone who was bleeding or in danger of a disease or death would almost always be considered unclean. Therefore, they were forbidden from coming into the sanctuary or touching anything dedicated to God. Life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. So it is the blood which defiles the woman. And remember, what is God doing here? He is training the people to holiness. He is setting them apart specifically for himself. Remember back in creation, God created man. He knows our whole physical being. He's the one who created everything in you. All the intricate details, the fine eyesight, the hearing, the beats in the heart, how the blood and the oxygen, all that flows through. He's the one who's created all of it. And it is the life that is the blood. And so, when man fell, he fell away from God. And now God has redeemed man, as we know from the New Testament, by the blood of Christ. And now in Leviticus we see God setting apart, growing the people in holiness unto himself. And now understanding that, let's consider this in light of the other nations and the way they worship their gods. A lot in other nations and the god of their worship, with the gods they worship, a lot of human blood was spilled in their worship. Remember, life is in the blood. It is the most precious thing that a human being has. If you have no blood, guess what? You're dead. Life is in the blood. It's the most precious thing. And so, what they were doing is trying to, by the shedding of a human blood, they were trying to appease their deity. And so, they would cut themselves, and they would literally mutilate themselves. We see this in 1 Kings chapter 18. Remember when Elijah's up on Mount Carmel, and you had the prophets of Baal? What are the prophets of Baal trying to do to appease their God? They're sitting there slaughtering themselves, sitting there cutting themselves, of trying to release of their blood, their human blood, and trying to appease their deity to come down and take the sacrifice. And so that's what other nations were doing. We see even spilling of human blood and the sacrificing of humans. And unfortunately, they would give the most precious thing they had other than themselves, their own babies, to their gods. They were sacrificing and shedding the blood of their own child to appease their deity. Why in the world would they do this? Shedding of their own human blood, giving their own babies to some god in worship. You see what God is doing here? The great physician is setting apart a people for himself and says, that's not what I require in worship. I'm drawing you to holiness unto me. You do not shed your own blood to appease me. That's not what I do. That's not what I'm calling you to. Don't be like those other nations when you go into the land of Canaan or the land in which you came out of in Egypt. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give my own son's blood, and his blood will be shed for you. His life for our life. His blood for our blood. No wonder the great physician wanted to teach his people to keep human blood far separate from his worship. So, we seize the blood that makes the woman unclean. The discharge of blood. Now, what are the results? What are the results of this uncleanliness? Verses 2 and verse 5. It talks about as in the days of her menstruation, or as in her menstruation, when she's on a period. According to that phrase, it would seem that the rule would prohibit sexual relations with her husband during this time of uncleanliness. She would do no work around the house, like cooking. She would not go to the market and to get food for the family. She wouldn't do any cleaning around the house. She would just, the great physician would put her on bed rest. That's what she would do. She was forbidden to even go to worshiping God at church. Do you see what the great physician is doing here? Unlike any other god, unlike any other nation that's around them, you see what the great physician is doing here? She doesn't work. She doesn't cook. If she cooks, she touches it, the whole family is unclean there. You see what he's doing here? Do we see the great physician's care here? What is happening here is that the great physician is causing her she is being made to rest. She is being made to rest. That is what the great physician, you don't think the great physician knows your body? Who's the one who knows you inside and out? He is causing his people. The blood, the life is in the blood. You have lost massive amounts of blood. They don't have the technology which we have now, where they pump in the IV, they're pumping all the the blood bags and blood transfusions and all that. They didn't have all that nowadays. And another aspect too is how the baby's gonna eat. If the mother's sitting out working, they fed on milk. Breast milk. That had to develop. And so he's not only caring for the mother, but he's also looking after the child's well-being too. When we said the great physician cares for your physical well-being. He cares for your spiritual, and we'll get to that in a minute. He cares for your physical well-being as well. He's making the mother here rest. He is forcing her to rest. Now, that's something of what uncleanness is associated with here, with childbirth. Now, the big question, and I need to go ahead and address it, because a lot of y'all will probably be coming up to me and asking me, the difference in the purification process between a boy and a girl. Let's go ahead and address that, okay? I'm pretty sure that's in your mind. So we see in verses 2 and 4 of a male child, how there's different purification process. We also see of a female child, there's a different purification. It's a longer process. That's the difference, really. It's the same sacrifice, too. A few ideas. Some have suggested that because women are more prone to sin, and therefore it was more defiling to give birth to a woman. So, but the offerings here are made the same. There's no difference here. Another one is because sin came into the human race through a woman. Thereby, this would be the continual reminder of that fact. But in the Bible, it always refers to Adam, who takes the blame for the reason of the fall. And another one is because the female child would herself come to menstruate and give birth to this uncleanness, and it was being anticipated and signaled by this difference here, which we have in our text. So another one is because the male child, unlike the female children, were circumcised, and so the male was taking on a penalty of separation of the uncleanness in themselves. And if you look at the circumcision, it's a covenant sign, but again, we see the great physician's care in the circumcision. Because God is taking care of the child in circumcision because of the other diseases which would be caused with the baby that was uncircumcised. It was for medical reasons, another reason why God prescribed the circumcision. Another reason is because it reflected the religious and cultural bias of ancient patriarchal society. So, but as we understand here, and understanding the great position and the care that he shows for women, this is the most non-male chauvinist passage that we can pull out of the Bible here. He is not degrading the woman. He is caring for her. He loves her. And he's causing her to rest and making her and forcing her to rest. And guess what? He's having other people take care of her burden. And so, that's what... But all these suggestions that we've just seen have a common difficulty. The woman is unclean not because the child, not because of the child, but because of the child birth. Now, as far as we know, and as far as I've eyewitnessed, I've seen it three times, children are born the same way, whether male or female. They're born the same way. But scholars have found, as they regularly studied this period in history, that it was commonly held that the bleeding and the discharge continued longer after a birth of a female child than after a birth of a male child. And if that being the case, the woman would be considered unclean for the time that it was assumed all the discharges were done. So, now, we see here the amazing accuracy of the Bible. The amazing accuracy of the Bible. The medical term here in the discharge is lochia. It's immediately after delivery, the mother gives this bloody discharge. And for some of my studies, what I did dealing with this medical term here, it's a progression in three different stages. The first stage, I won't do a lot of describing to you, but gross you out. The first stage, I'll just give you the length of period of time, and this is what they've studied. This is present now, okay? This is present of what's in the medical books today. And then we'll look at what God says, which we already have. The first stage is all blood, basically. And it typically lasts not longer than 3 to 5 days after birth. Second stage, it becomes a little bit more clear. And it continues to about the 10th day after delivery. And then it progresses on to the third day, which typically lasts from the 2nd to the 3rd and all the way to the 6 weeks of delivery. Another resource that I found was, we said that lochia may last for 4 to 6 weeks, and it can come and go for about 2 months. Now, what does the Great Physician say thousands of years ago? She is unclean. First week, 7 days. First week, 7 days. Then she's in a purification process for how long? Just do the math. 33 days for a male, 66 days for a female. We just saw that the total length of time for if it's 33 days, that's 4 weeks. That's 1 month. That's what we're talking about here. And God's already said thousands of years. The amazing accuracy of the Bible. For females, 66. How many months is that? 2. How many weeks is that? 8. So, just a little nugget there that we can pull out from it. And the Great Physician cares for the body. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows you from inside out, and he cares for you. And so, in verse 1, we see that he is more than qualified to be our physician. We see his credentials. And we've just seen the Great Physician, verses 2 to 5, we've seen his holy care. But next, we'll see his holy cure. Verse 6, his holy cure. How can this woman get back right with God? When the days of her purification are completed, for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a 1-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon for a turtle dove for a sin offering. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether a male or a female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be unclean. Note the holy cure can only come about by atonement. It's not that you can just somehow obey and somehow you'll just be fine. Even if you follow all these laws, you still need atonement. We read twice that these sacrifices are offered to make atonement for the woman. This is God's holy cure. See, the burnt offering. The lamb or a burnt substitute was an animal without defect. A male, if it was a lamb, an animal was to be slaughtered and burnt on the undying flame before the altar of the Lord, and was accepted by the Lord to make atonement for the sins of the individual, bringing the sacrifices so that they could be forgiven by God. We see the sin offering, the bird, where sacrifices were, according to chapter 5, which were treated similar to that of burnt offerings, but usually it cost a little bit less. Because the uncleanness could be simply ceremonial, like we see here in the case of childbirth. And it would not, and was not morally wrong. So it was merely an uncleanness that was just ceremonial and not morally wrong. And also, too, note that the passion for the poor that the Lord has here in verse 8. Even when God was setting this up, the assumption would be that this would be an undue hardship for some people to actually to be able to afford a 1-year-old lamb, even from their own flock. Remember, a creation mandate and a man and woman getting together is to be fruitful and multiply, have kids. That's God's command. Therefore, if you had kids, the woman was going to be ceremonial unclean, so you had to make a sacrifice. And so, God is compassionate for a financial burden, and he makes provision for the poor. Who can you think of in the New Testament that qualifies for this. Luke chapter 2, first Mary and Joseph. We see that they are a poor family. Now they come to, when Jesus was born, they come to the temple. They offered the turtle dove and the pigeon. That's what they followed this law here. But notice that there is no fault in these laws that the children of Adam and Eve could ever approach God simply as a creator. And if you have friends at work or friends in your family that think that they are able to approach God simply because He made them, therefore He must happily take responsibility for them. Well, that's not what this is saying. Earlier in the Bible, in Genesis 3, we see that we have closed off that way to God by our sin. The curses that God has pronounced in Genesis chapter 3 is pain of childbirth, toil and work, and death are all reminders that we have broken a relationship with God. So, in all these laws, one thing that God is teaching His people is that sin excludes us from God's presence. Picture after picture after picture after picture, picture is given to us that sin excludes us from God's presence. Now, if we could come to God, we must know that we can only come through another way. A way the great physician Himself has prescribed. His holy cure, atonement. We read in Leviticus 17, the life of a creature is the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. As you read through this book, you'll notice that this blood is central. That blood, which could be one of the most polluting things when it's placed in the wrong, when it's put in the wrong place, is the very thing in which God Himself makes atonement for us. And so, read in Hebrews chapter 9. The law requires that everything be cleansed by blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Christ has appeared once at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of His people. You see, for us this morning, our purity, our righteousness is found in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God without defect. As the hymn writer tells us, "Man of sorrows, what a man, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood. Sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished was His cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransom home to bring. Then anew, this song we will sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. So what do we understand by this Old Testament law? We see that the great physician is more than qualified. We see that the great physician cares for our physical well-being. And we see the great physician has prescribed a cure for our sin-sick souls. And the great physician comes to you this morning. He pulls out a piece of paper and he pulls out a hand and he writes a prescription. And all in the Hebrew it says, I have given him who knew no sin to be sin for you. By the shedding of his blood, he paid your price. Repent of your sins. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The great physician hands it to you. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to fold it up, put it in your pocket, and just forget about it, and think that all things are just going to work out in the end and all things will be well? Or will you take it to the divine pharmacist and fulfill your prescription today? What will it be? What will it be? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace in giving us the gospel. We thank you that you have given your Son to die on our behalf, that his blood was shed so that we can be right with you. And that now that we stand and he stands in our place condemned, we could stand before your judgment throne free because of the blood of Christ that was shed for us. Father, you have done this all for us, for your children. And we thank you. We give you the praise this morning. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Thank you.